Good evening, everybody. All right, let's take a moment now of silent prayer. Let's give us the opportunity to name and cite known sins, if we have any. That way we'll be filled and controlled by God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. If there's anything bothering you, disturbing you, now's not the time to concentrate on your problems or difficulties. Now's the time to just relax and prepare to hear the teaching of the Word of God as it's being presented tonight. So let's take a moment to prepare. Father, we want to just thank you again tonight for the opportunity to get together and to spend this time studying your word. We thank you most of all for Jesus Christ that makes this all possible. His death on the cross, putting an end to the sin issue and introducing the opportunity for the new creation, the church, to come on the scene. We thank you tonight, Father, also for God the Holy Spirit. We ask tonight for his help, for his guidance and direction, for his speaking to our spirits, so that we can understand and have on the inside the inner man renewed by the teachings and the truth that are in your word. We also pray for the saints tonight, Father, for their needs. We ask you to please come through for them in the best possible way for all the things that they're facing now, Father, particularly the things that are spiritual attacks and spiritual in nature that are that they're wrestling with this time. We ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Couple of announcements today. First one is just please keep in mind that we are not having class tomorrow night. Tomorrow, Thursday, May 24th, there'll be no class. And also, please keep the Lighthouse Christian Youth Ministries camp in prayer. It begins in just about a month. In fact, less than a month, June 18th to the 21st. So please keep that in prayer. And then also, we have a prayer meeting each Wednesday after service. And we'll have this tonight's Wednesday. We're going to have one tonight. It'll be about 10 minutes after class in the prep school in the back. All right, if you haven't already, and I don't know how you possibly could because I haven't told you to turn there yet, Isaiah 61. We're going to go back there again this evening to get started. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. And I didn't originally have this in my notes tonight. I was going to move on, but then I was in prayer this afternoon and realized it would be a good place to start, so we're going to do it again tonight. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. The title of tonight's message is pretty straightforward. The cross is the center of the entire program. Now, we've been looking at a particular kind of program, namely service. We've been looking at our service, but even more importantly, the Lord Jesus Christ's service. And we thought we've seen that he has a service in the past, he has a service now, and he will for all of eternity. And no matter where you look at the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for the human race, right at the center of it is his work on the cross. That's true in the past, obviously. He came so that he could be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And he also came, he said, I came to seek and save the lost. That's all about the cross of Jesus Christ. Tonight, he's at the right hand of God the Father. And still, he is there on the basis of his work on the cross as the high priest, the one who has offered the sacrifice, and he's now interceding on behalf of the saints. And as we've seen in the book of Revelation, for all of eternity, he is going to be identified as the Lamb of God. And even in the book of Revelation, when it talks about the saints, it talks about them in terms of their claiming the blood of Jesus Christ as part of the reason why they're overcoming. And so from beginning to end, when we look at the person of Christ, and particularly his service, we see that the cross is always at the center. It's a reminder that it's the same thing is true in our own lives. The cross is at the center of our spiritual life, no matter where we are along the way. If we're at the beginning of our spiritual life, the cross is at the center of that because that means that we have to believe in the work of Christ on the cross in order to enter into this Christian way of life. But every book of the New Testament is centered around the cross of Jesus Christ. The Gospels certainly are. All four Gospels, what they have in common, every one of them, is that they build to a crescendo, a high point, as it were, or the dramatic high point of each of the Gospels is the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Each one of them has that at the end of the Gospel. And as you continue to read all the books, the letters of the New Testament, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, all the way through, you will find that the cross is at the center of what's going on, whether it's Paul dealing with the problems and difficulties of a church in Corinth that, on the one hand, had learned so much. You know, we read the book of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and in 1st Corinthians in particular, that's a letter about all the problems that are going on in that church. You would look at it and you'd say, have they ever learned anything? And yet, do you realize in the book of Acts that Paul spent 2 years teaching day and night in the city of Corinth? That if you know that story about the young man that fell over because Pastor Paul was teaching all night long, you realize that that was in the city of Corinth. That he dedicated all he could to teaching the people in Corinth. And yet here we are years later, and they send a letter to Paul, and it's as if they'd never heard any teaching at all because it hadn't sunk down and it hadn't become part of who they were as people. They were still acting in a carnal way or according to the soulish viewpoint. And what they needed was to really understand the cross, not for salvation, but for their everyday Christian experience, to understand that the cross is at the center of it, that we continually need to be reminded of the fact that Christ came to solve the sin problem. And the big problem with the sin problem is ourselves, our self-centeredness. And if that's still how we live, then we really haven't got the cross inside yet. Even though we're saved, we claim the work of the cross, but we don't have it on the inside working in our lives. And so there's a whole process where that has to go on. It's the center of our spiritual life. And it'll be the center when we get spiritually mature, because we'll have times like we'll be facing spiritual warfare, like in the book of Ephesians. And we're going to have to rely on the power of the cross of Jesus Christ to get us through, to be able to separate us from those things that would drag us down and be temptations and cause us to fail in the evil day. So the cross is the center of the entire program, whether it's the life of Christ and his service or our lives and our service. And we're going to see some more of that this evening. And that's pretty much when I realized that was going to be the title of tonight's message, that pretty much sealed the deal as far as having to go back one more time to Isaiah chapter 61. I hope you'll see why when we get there in just a moment. But first of all, just to introduce again where we're at, we've been looking at things that are going to distinguish believers in the eternal state. And one of the big ones is the subject of rewards and how the Bible documents rewards in the Gospels and in the letters and in the book of Revelation. And each time it has something to do not with a free gift, because that's salvation and righteousness and eternal life, but rather according to his deeds. That's the language that's used to describe on what basis are rewards given to believers. It's always according to deeds, according to faithfulness, perseverance. That's because it's not salvation, but it's discipleship afterwards. And we've been studying this in detail, and we've tied into this understanding that since our service is the basis for rewards in the eternal state, we need to tie that together with the service of Jesus Christ. And that's what we've been doing. His service in the past, in the present, and in the future. And that led us to examine the three offices of Jesus Christ as his mediator between God and man. He has three offices, and that's prophet, priest, and king. We've studied that. The prophet being the one that speaks on behalf of God. The priest is the one that represents man to God. And the king who rules over the redeemed creation. That those are the three major offices that Jesus Christ had, has, and always will have. And so we've seen that in the New Testament in some detail. And that's actually what led us to Isaiah chapter 61, which we can read right now starting in verse 1, because this really lays out the three offices of Jesus Christ in quite a striking way. Now, the thing you need to remember, we saw this on Sunday, or no, it was Thursday, because we celebrated Jack's ordination on Sunday, but the deacon. But on Thursday, we saw this passage, and we saw a connection of Luke chapter 4. And the reason that's important is because it's at the time when Jesus Christ has just come out of his desert tempting. You know, he went 40 days and 40 nights where he didn't eat anything, and he was very weak. And at that moment is the moment that God ordained for Satan to come on the scene and test him. And that happened, and he tested him in three different ways, you know, roughly corresponding to the ways in which we get tempted, you know, his body first. Hey, you look real hungry there. Why don't you just tell those stones to turn into bread? What was that? Well, you know what? You have a weakness in your body. Why don't you do it against the way that God's plan is for you to deal with that? And we have all kinds of temptations in that area where we're tempted to do things we know are against what God wants us to do in order to satisfy some kind of need or lust that we have about our bodies. So Christ had that. Then he went after his soul in terms of his desire for ambition and his desire to be important and to matter and have power. And that was, of course, when he said, you know what? Why don't you just jump off the cliff over here and just have the angels catch you and everything will be great. And then finally, when he couldn't get him that way, he was going to get right down to the heart of the matter, which was worship. It's the heart of the matter, by the way. Anytime, if you want to understand what's going on, right or wrong, in the Christian way of life, or in our country for that matter, the bottom line is worship. The reason that we have an angelic conflict is because Satan said, I don't want to give all my worship to the Lord Jesus Christ any longer. I want to stand over here and I want to get my own. And that's it's really that simple. If you want to understand all the conflicts that are out there, it's that simple. It's that there's another force, there's another person, there's another movement, another kingdom in the universe that's trying to suck away worship from the true God and get it for themselves. And that's, of course, the kingdom of darkness. And then anybody who's working on their team is sort of also doing that same thing. It's why it's one of the most dangerous, destructive things that can happen in the church is when you have these rivalries among men based on just they want people to worship them. They want people to give them all the attention. One of the most destructive things that can happen in the Christian church happened in Corinth when Paul said, you know, some were saying I'm of Apollos, some were saying I'm of Paul and so forth. So that's the whole thing. And finally, Jesus Christ had to face that. Satan just finally came out with his naked ambition and said, why don't you just worship me? And of course, Jesus Christ passed all of those tests. And it's a reminder of the fact that he's a human being. And that when we talk about his offices of prophet, priest, and king, we're talking about him being a human being and functioning in those offices. It's an astounding thing to think about, that Jesus Christ was really born and that he lived, that he grew up, and that he had to go through things. He had to go through tests, just like you do, just like I do. He had to learn the Bible, just like we do. Remember now, he had a three-year ministry, more or less. That was when he was 30 years old. He had 30 years of his life when other things were going on. And even in those 3 years that are documented for us, maybe three and a half, in the Bible, we see him going through test after test, trial and difficulty, family members betraying him, friends betraying him, the power structure, the religious power structure trying to trip him up, you know, all kinds of things, tests, difficulties, struggles. He's a human being. He went through all of those things. It's a reminder, you know, that we never arrive. He never arose until he arose at the cross, died and rose again. And it's a reminder to us. That's the setting for the time when Jesus Christ would then go to Nazareth and then go into the synagogue. And then they gave him the scroll to read. And he turned to Isaiah chapter 61 to read this. And this is what he read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And as I pointed out last Thursday, he stopped mid-sentence. And it's very, very significant that he did because he was describing the time that he was ushering in through his life, death, and resurrection. The time of his hypostatic union here on earth, his first advent, and then moving forward into the church age. He called it the favorable year of the Lord. It echoed in the Jewish mind to that Jubilee year when all sorts of great things happened, when prisoners would be set free, when people that had debts piling up would have those debts forgiven, when people who lost their family plot of land would have it given back to them. It was an amazing time. It was a picture of the grace of God. And that's just a little foretaste of what the real grace of God at work looks like. And you see, in the church age, we have the opportunity to live that. You know, we have the because we have Christ in us. Paul would say over and over again, the thing that just he could never get around, get over, the thing that was so magnificent was that God showed him Christ inside of him and then said, go preach that. I'm showing you my son in you. Now go preach that. Go be that. He would tell the Corinthian church that you're a letter of Christ. That is as if just like in the Old Testament, when God brought Moses up to Mount Sinai and he took his finger and he wrote on the scrolls, And now Paul says, you know what? Now God's doing that on the hearts and souls of his children. He's writing things that he wants the world to know about who he is and about who his son. It's the age that we're in. And it's he is announcing this. Jesus Christ is saying, this is what's upon us. He says, I'm here and my church will be here to bring good news to the afflicted, to bind up and heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Now, we went here because if you look at these three things, the three functions, as it were, that are being described here, that Jesus Christ did, and now he calls us in his footsteps to do, it lines up with his three offices, you see, because the one who preaches good news to the afflicted, that's the function of a prophet, speaking the good news from God to those that need to hear it. The one that heals the brokenhearted, that looks at the situation and does what's needed to heal it, is the priest. Now, Christ did what was needed to heal the fact that we're sinners by dying for the sins of the world. And now he's also at the right hand of the Father. He's advocating for us. He's crying out to his Father on our behalf. The things that need healing in our lives, he's at the right hand of the Father to bind us up. And then finally, the proclaiming liberty to a captive, to take somebody who's captive and rescue them, find people that are imprisoned and free them, that's the function of a king. You know, whether you want to look at it as prisoners that were there because they broke the law and the king can pardon them, or whether you want to look at the people that are captives because they lost a military battle and they need their king to come back and win a battle for them to be taken out of that captivity, however you want to look at it, that's the function of a king. But it's also a reminder of the fact that we now come in the path of Jesus Christ in union with them, and we're called to this same life. You know, if you want a quick description of what it is that we're called to in the church age, this isn't a bad one. That we, like Christ, are to bring good news to the afflicted. And that's what the gospel is all about. That's what gospel means. It means good news. And I hope that's the way that you understand it, that you're here to give good news to the afflicted, that people have been convicted by the Holy Spirit in their lives of the fact that they're in need of a Savior. And now you come on the scene and you let them know all about Jesus Christ, about what he did for them, how he paid the price for their sins. And we're sent to bind up, to heal people, to heal the brokenhearted. And you know something? Some of the best people that are out there healing the brokenhearted are those that have been brokenhearted. Just like Jesus Christ is now the perfect high priest. Well, he's been here. He's been through life. He's gone through all kinds of things, everything that we could possibly imagine. Why? Well, so he could be a servant to us now. And same thing for you and me. You see, that's why the cross never leaves us, you know. We go through things, and a lot of the times we don't understand why we're going through what we're going through. There's tremendous spiritual pressure on the inside. There's a questioning. And all the while, what we don't understand sometimes is that there's just a deepening of what it is that we learn. A lot of times these words, they stay on the surface of our souls for a while. You know, like fertilizer that never gets into the ground. And one day the Lord has to come through and he has to do something in the soil and break it so that the fertilizer goes down and seeks in deep in the roots. You know, and that's not always fun. You know, I mean, if I look at the character and the pattern of my own life, just because that's the best thing I know how to describe, not because it's anything special, because I'm sure you're going through the same thing. I often go through these periods where it just seems like there's a, you know, I don't understand why, you know, why is it that I'm questioning these things that I haven't questioned for a while? Why is it that I'm failing in this area that I haven't failed for a while? And what I started to discover is that a lot of times it's just my Father preparing the ground again, just breaking me up, softening me so that I'm prepared because he's ready to just provide something else. A new insight, a new truth, a new way of living that he wants to give me and give you. And he's got to prepare me. Look, I have to be a prepared vessel. Otherwise, I'm no good back here behind this pulpit. If all I'm doing is just reading what somebody else said or spouting out what I learned 3 years ago, and it isn't coming out somewhere deep inside of me that's real and true, then I'm not really that much good to you guys. I've got to live my spiritual life, have my ups and downs, be broken, and then come out of that with some new energy and new power to be able to be healing to you guys. That's what I'm supposed to be doing. And you know what? That's what you're supposed to be doing. You know, you're supposed to be understanding how the Lord's working on you. And he may be breaking you in a certain area. And it's only because he wants to send you maybe in a few weeks or a few months to go bind up somebody else who's brokenhearted. That's who we are. That's what it means to be people of the cross. It means that we understand what a total statement the cross is, to renounce the ways in which we would naturally see things, naturally understand suffering and difficulty and loss, and put a big mark in human history that say, you understood it all wrong. You're looking at it like the old man, like Adam looks at it. There's a whole new way of looking at it. And yes, you know, the moment of salvation, of hearing the gospel, is the big strategic moment when you realize there's something totally new out there. But then the rest of our lives, we're learning more and more. We're having that process, the breaking and the being brought to a new place and seeing a deepening inside of us of these truths that we learn. You know, I mean, Christianity, sometimes I realize that Christianity at its root is really simple. It's the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I mean, at one level. And you never get over that. If you're, no matter where you are, if you're in the book of Romans, it's about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you're in 1 Corinthians, it's the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you're in Revelation, it's the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But all the while, there's an adding and a deepening and a new life that's getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And so it becomes the center, but also, you know, the center. Look, we've been looking at the analogy of a seed going into the ground, right? And growing into a big oak tree, right? And all the while, well, how do you do? What happens is that seed, wherever it went into the ground, that's going to be the center. All right, that's the cross. It's always going to be the center of that tree. Okay, but at the beginning, it's just in the ground, and it's the center, but it's a small thing. And then all of a sudden, more of the water, more of the Holy Spirit, more of the sun and the nutrition of the Word of God comes on the scene, and God finds a way through pressure to get that stuff down into the roots. And now all of a sudden, it's still the center. Now becomes this small tree, and the center never changes. It's always the center of that tree. But what's happening is there's growth around it, and that process of being broken and opening up and letting the nutrients and the water pour more and more grows this magnificent oak tree over time, and it becomes more and more serviceable over time. But the center never changes. The center of that tree is the same place when that seed first went into the ground, the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But now it becomes this great, beautiful, living organism that can serve others. Right? If you want to think of it as a fruit-bearing tree, think of it that way. It's the same principle. But all of a sudden now, it becomes, its own fruit comes out. As I said many times, trees do not produce fruit to consume themselves. All right? Neither do we. And so that fruit now becomes, others can come by and take that fruit and live from it. And of course, the great thing about that fruit picture that Jesus Christ uses over and over again is that the thing about a fruit is that it has the same seed inside it that the tree came from. And so you never get past the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I don't care how far and wide you want to go in the spiritual life, how many experiences you have, where you go, who you meet. You never get past the center of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so when we read a passage like this, we need to bring it there. Bring it there. You know, if you are living life, okay, no matter what you're doing, you can always bring what you're going through to the cross. You know, if your life is going well, bring it to the cross, because it'll humble you and give you a sense of perspective again. If your life is going poorly, bring it to the cross, because it'll give you consolation and strength to keep going. And when your life is just going and you're about to come home and be with the Lord, go there again to understand the meaning of what you've been through and where you're headed. You always can go back to the cross of Jesus Christ. Same thing with proclaiming liberty to captives, you know, and freedom to prisoners. We need to understand the captivity that we were in. I was mentioning a book. I'm going to probably read this in a little while tonight. And you might wonder, this is a book about an unbeliever philosopher. And you might wonder, why on earth would the pastor come up behind the pulpit and read anything by an unbeliever philosopher? Why waste his time? Well, I'll tell you why. You see, until you understand and remember what it's like to be a prisoner, you don't really have a sense of the power and wonder of the freedom that you have to offer people. Does that make sense? If you've never been behind bars, you have much less of an understanding of the elation that somebody feels when they're freed from the prison situation that they're in. All of us were in a prison. Before we came to Christ, the Bible says we were without Christ and we were separated from the commonwealth, as it were, the saints and all that that meant. And sometimes we have to remind ourselves of what it's like without Christ in order to be effective in what we're told to do here in chapter 61, to be bringing liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners. But that's our job, you see. And in so doing, we're lining up with the three offices of Christ. The fact that he's a prophet that brings good news. The fact that he's a priest that heals those who are broken. And the fact that he frees the prisoners and the captives. And we have we're coming right behind him. And we will never get anywhere that's not centered around the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's our heartbeat for service, and it always will be. And so the more that we can understand how the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ fits into everything we study, the better off we're going to be on the inside when we're serving people. Now, we've been looking at this in terms of service, and we've been looking at the fact that the Bible tells us that we have an inheritance, and that some of it comes because we're believers in Christ, we're children, but other parts of the inheritance come because of spiritual growth and service that we live in after salvation. And that second compartment of the inheritance chest is always related to service. Therefore, it's always related to Christ's service. You know, if you think about it, crowns are for service. Somebody has a crown on their head, they're there to serve people. Thrones are the same thing. Rank is the same thing. Privileges are for the purpose of serving. Even intimacy with Christ is going to enable service and worship for all of eternity. So what I want to do tonight is go back to something we were taking a look at a few weeks ago and just kind of sum it up tonight so that you can see all the different ways in which we've explored this pretty straightforward subject, which is there's an inheritance waiting for us. And the Bible talks a lot about it. And we can look at it in terms of two compartments. There's a part of our inheritance that's related to our salvation, and there's a part of our inheritance that's related to rewards. And we've seen this in different ways. We've seen regeneration, being born again. The fact that you're just born, right, from above means that you have the nature of Christ and you will receive the blessings of salvation as a result of that. But on the other hand, after you're born, you grow. And there's another aspect of the inheritance chest based on you growing up and reaching maturity. Part of it's by birth. Part of it's by training. We're being trained now. That's the thing about it is, you know, we miss this too. But Jesus Christ, you know, every step of the way, no matter what he was going through, he always had a choice. He always had a choice. He could have said yes to those temptations of Satan. He could have, because he was a human being. It was a real honest temptation, a real test. At any point in time, he said it himself, when leading up to the cross. He said, "Don't you understand that at any moment I could just snap my fingers and I would have 12 legions of angels, 144,000 angels, coming to my battle right here, right now." What does that mean? It means that every step of the way, he had to keep saying yes to the plan of God. That's what got him to the cross. Now, of course, yes. Was it preordained? Yes. Did God have the whole thing organized? Yes. But at the same time, a human being stepped through each and every day of that life always saying yes. I do nothing, he would say, that's not my Father's will. He would say, all the words that I speak are coming from my Father. What does that mean? It means that he's turning his will over in his humanity to his Father again and again and again and again. That's how he ends up at the cross. So he was trained, in other words, by life. And so we are called to do that. And we have to realize that we can say yes or no to it too. And yet, the difference is astounding in terms of our growth and our serviceability, our usefulness to the Master. And as we've also seen that we can speak of these things in terms of nature. We're born, you know, we're new spiritual species, or of service. And service is something different. And we saw in Romans 8 the idea of heirs of God, meaning that we're his children, he's our Father. And then joint heirs with Christ, and that now we're looking at the God-man, and that brings into this person who's a human being, who lived a life, who's serving then, now, and forever. And that joint heirship ties us into his service. So that's kind of where we've been, all on one page. I wanted to give that to you tonight as we move along. Because tonight we're going to continue in looking at the whole issue of being useful, being marked out for service. And then we're going to end up talking about crowns a little bit tonight. And so I want you to turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. And as you do that, I just want to just remind you of this. And I want you to consider this statement tonight. When we think about rewards, the Bible talks about rewarding us at the Bema Seat Judgment. We're going to be raptured. We're going to be meeting Christ in the air. And then there's going to be an event called the Bema Seat Judgment when the lives of every believer will be evaluated by the Lord Jesus Christ. Sin won't be mentioned, but deeds will. Deeds done with the right foundation of Christ and the filling of the Spirit. So there are rewards at stake here. And those rewards are not merely honors. They're not merely honorary. What we're going to do tonight is we're going to look at, like we always should do, if we want to understand something about us, we should look to Christ. And we should ask ourselves the question, is it merely honorary for Christ? What he got a throne. After he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, he got a throne and he got crowns and he has rewards in his humanity. Are they just honorary? Or are they ultimately embodying service that he's providing now and will provide for all of eternity? And if it's the latter, and of course it is, then that's the same is true for us. That we think of that Bema Seat Judgment as an end, but really it's just another beginning. Because every one of these things embodies service. A crown embodies service. Having a throne, it's not just an honorary thing. It's not like, you know, everyone's going to just march by every day and point up and say, look, he's on a throne. Isn't he awesome? It's functional. There's real rulership that's going to go on in the millennial reign and for all of eternity. And like Christ always said, you know, he said, look, people in the world, the leaders in the world, they lord it over their subjects. It's not going to be that way with you, he said. He said, those of you that want to be first among all have to be the servant. Now, do you think Jesus Christ is going to change in eternity? And all of a sudden say, you know, that was for time. Now, you go lord it all over everybody now. No, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so those who are seated with him and on his throne are going to be there to serve for all of eternity. The rewards are functional. They're operational. They're meant to do something. They're meant to embody service. So we get the Bema Seat Judgment, and you can think of it as a promotion. It really is a promotion. What's a promotion mean? Well, it means more responsibility, right? A lot of people get excited. I want to be promoted, until they find out that the next day they got a stack of paperwork on their desk that they never had before. Why? Because promotion means more responsibility, more service. And this is going to be the same for us. When we get crowns, it means it's a promotion. If we have that unbelievable honor of getting a throne, it means it's a promotion to service. Same thing with rank. Same thing with privileges. And we need to understand that. We're going to be marked out at the Bema Seat Judgment, and we're going to be endowed, enabled for future service to the King. It's so exciting to think about it. Rulership, expressing who God is like the priests do, and worship. So in the millennial reign and for all of eternity, service will continue. And we'll be marked out according to our usefulness. And that's why I had you turn to 2 Timothy 2:20 tonight. Look at this passage tonight. Now in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Some people come to this section of 2 Timothy and want to use this as a salvation passage, but it's nothing of the sort. See, the large house is the house of God. And the different vessels are the believers, they're the saints. And saying that there's different kinds, that there's vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earthenware. And he says, if anyone cleanses himself, in other words, continues to live the spiritual life, grow up spiritually, then you'll be a vessel for honor. You'll be set apart. You'll be useful to the master and prepared for every good work. Now, a lot of times we hear that phrase, prepared for every good work, and I think automatically we assume that it means now. It means that we sort of go through a certain time where we're growing up to a certain point, and then we're useful in time. We're prepared for every good work in time. And certainly that there's an element of that that's true. However, if we're talking about the rewards and the promises and the inheritance, You see, that's not going to be recognized in time. I mean, those things are going to be recognized after we die and the rapture occurs. You know, and so that in that sense, if we're going to be recognized as useful to the master then, and that's what it's all about, you know, the crowns say we're useful to the master, that we've been sanctified, we're spiritually mature, we become those vessels of honor, then it means that we've been prepared for work, not just in time, but also in the millennial reign and for all of eternity. I want you to see it that way. Partly too, you know, something that we don't think about, but remember, there's this doctrine, there's this reality called the imminency of the rapture. I don't know if you ever heard of that before. I know a lot of you have. What it means is that from the first century all the way through to today, every generation of believers has lived in expectation that the rapture could occur at any moment, that it could occur tomorrow. That was just as true in the first century as it is now. In fact, probably more so. If you kind of just read at face value the New Testament books, the New Testament literature, you can see all throughout it this expectation. He could be back tomorrow. He could come back anytime. And we were always supposed to think that, and we still are. So in light of that, if we are thinking that he could come back anytime, and we're in this time of preparation so that we'll be useful to him for good work, doesn't that suggest that you, at least part of how you should be thinking is that that good work could be after he comes back? If he could come back at any time, he's preparing us. This is one of the joys of being a believer in Jesus Christ, is to understand that this life is not it, and that actually this is a training ground, because the real deal is going to happen after the rapture, in the millennial reign and for all of eternity, when things are really going to pop. And so we can live that way. You know, and it gives us the ability to endure whatever it is that we have to go through. Please turn to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 7. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 7. To see it another way. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 7. For ground that drinks the rain which often falls on it and brings forth vegetation useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled receives a blessing from God. Notice that. For ground, and usually in the New Testament, ground is symbolic of the soul, a person's soul. You know, we have the parable of the seeds when the sower comes by and he says he puts some in rocky soil and some in good soil. That's just a picture of different souls. Same thing here. Ground that drinks the rain which often falls on it and brings forth vegetation useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and the things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name, in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. See, here again, it's pointing forward to the end of our life and time. It's saying that you're in the training program. There's a diligence that you are to show throughout the rest of your natural life so that you reach the full assurance, the fullness of what God's prepared for you, so that you will not be sluggish but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Notice that in order to get the full inheritance, you have to have what? You have to have faith and patience. You have to show diligence. You have to have the things that accompany salvation. You have salvation, and then the things that are to accompany it in the normal Christian life. And that involves work. And that involves ministering to the saints. Okay, so it's not a free gift. It's in this other realm of living in the same service that Christ lived in. And that's how you gain that hope, the fullness of it, and inherit the promises. So service in time, works in time, persevering, carrying out the things God's ordained for you to do by means of grace, of course. Those are the qualifications for the believer to receive the rewards. And a big part of the reward is to be promoted to a rank where you can provide service forever to the Lord and to all others for all of eternity, ruling and taking a leading role in the worship of the Lord for all of eternity. You know, it just stands up to reason, if you think about it, that we know that this whole life, Okay, from the moment we're born again and saved to the day we die, we know we're still going to be learning. We're still going to be growing. We're still going to be going through things. The Holy Spirit's going to show us things, going to deepen our understanding of things. We're going to be built up and perfected and matured. And we're going to go through the furnace of affliction and we're going to come out of it. And a lot more of that was part of the old us is going to be gone. And he's working on us more and more and more. He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. And I've said this before. If he's working on you until the day of Christ Jesus, it means he's trying to get you to the point where you're at this place, where he wants you to be, right? And that's why I brought this book tonight. Because even though this guy's an unbeliever, he saw this in terms of just regular old human lives. In other words, he would look, and he's trying to understand, the title of this book is The Denial of Death. Okay? And he would look, he was looking and trying to understand the human situation with respect to death, and he understood that so much of human culture is to deny death. So much of it. You know, our health care and poetry and people wanting to have a legacy and all these things that people do are to deny and push off death. And he tried to make sense of that. And the best he could do, short of the cross and resurrection of Christ, was to talk about being heroic. And there's a passage that he describes when he took a look and he sees these people in his life that went through all these things and they trained themselves and they became more on the human level now. They became maybe better, more artistic or better parents or what have you. And he would look at the situation and he would say to himself, "Why? What kind of a world is this? How can this be set up? We have these people who go through 70 or 80 years of their life. And then they've reached some kind of mature place where they really have something to offer, and they die. And that's where humanity is without the good news. You look at that and you say, I can't understand that. And I want to just read how he put it, because it relates to our whole subject of what God has planned for us. He said, "We saw there's really no way to overcome the real dilemma of existence. The one of the mortal animal, who at the same time is conscious of his mortality. A person spends years coming into his own, developing his talent, his unique gifts, perfecting the discriminations about the world, broadening and sharpening his appetite, learning to bear the disappointments of life, becoming mature, seasoned, finally a unique creature in nature, standing with some dignity and nobility, and transcending the animal condition, no longer driven, no longer a complete reflex, not stamped out of any mold. And then the real tragedy, that it takes 60 years of incredible suffering and effort to make such an individual, and then he is good only for dying." And that is the situation, if it's not for what we've been studying. And yet that's, to me, is the wonder of what God has done for us. I've said this before, right? We suffer. It's not like Christians don't suffer, okay? But the difference is that we can place it all in the hands and in a program of the Master who's preparing us to make us useful. And he has got the ability, he's going to provide the ability for that, whatever that is, whatever it is that you're going through. And yes, do we have an opportunity in time to take what we learned and heal the brokenhearted with it? We do. Do we have an opportunity in time to really express the wonder of what Christ did on the cross because we've gone through hard times and know what it means and we really need to be forgiven? Yeah. But it's not just for time. And again, the reason we know that is because it's true for Jesus Christ, that what he went through when he was here the first time was not just for his life in the first advent, that it continues, that the Bible shows us that his service, his usefulness, if you want to think about it, hesitate even to say it that way, as a human, continues. That he right now is the perfect high priest, that God found a job for him in his humanity, so to speak, because he's the perfect, beautiful one who went through all these things and came out passing with flying colors. He's placed them at his right hand to be our spokesperson. Now, he's still serving. And when the millennial reign comes, God the Father is going to take that wonderful person, the God-man Jesus Christ, and he's going to put him back on earth, and he's going to make him in charge of the whole place, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, for 1,000 years. He's going to use him. And then you're going to have the eternal state. We studied that in the book of Revelation. where the Lamb's going to be at the center of the throne, the one who died and rose again. And for all of eternity, he is going to be serving. He is going to be the place in which everyone is going to come to receive the blessing and the knowledge and whatever it is that's going to pour out throughout the whole redeemed creation for all of eternity. It's going to center around Jesus Christ. And we're the body of Christ. We're the next closest thing. And he's preparing us now. He's got positions for us around that so that we can provide the most amazing service lining up with, subservient to the King of Kings. That's why we're here. We're here to go for that training program, to see how far we can get, to see how far God can take us, so that he's taken us and we become the vessel that he wants to use for that particular purpose. Think about it. He's got you on the wheel. He's the potter. He's got this amazing purpose for you. And the wheel spins. It's like the days of our lives. The wheels keep spinning, you know, and a lot of people see their life like that. Just the same wheel spinning day after day, week after week, and they see no point to it. Why do I keep spinning around? Why do I have the good days and the bad days? Why is it spring and then it's winter? You know, like Ecclesiastes chapter 3, right? Over and over again, life under the sun, it seems like there's nothing new, there's no meaning. Well, the problem is, you see, that they never recognize the hands of the potter that are there with them on the wheel. That it's not just every other day. That every time that wheel turns around, the Father is there, and he's got another thing he wants to do. Another perfecting, another molding. And every once in a while, he's got to put that vessel in the furnace in order to get out of it the impurities so that it can become more and more what he wants that to become. And once you see that, everything changes. Especially when you understand that this is not just ceremonial. He's not doing this with the vessel of your life so he can put it on a shelf. But because he has plans for you and designs for you and desires for you that leap right over your physical death and go all the way into a 1,000-year reign of perfect environment on planet Earth and an eternal state where he's got it picked out for you. I mean, what do you think it means when the Lord says that, you know, I have a place picked out for you in my Father's house? You know, I mean, it ties right in here with 2 Timothy about that large house. He's got a spot for you on the team for all of eternity, and he's preparing you for that. And if the more we can understand that, I think and have that sink deep inside of us, to understand that that's what's going on now, the more we're going to be able to handle a lot of the pressures and difficulties that come our way. See, that's the thing about it. We don't have to be like Ernest Becker and look at our lives and say, "Oh, I'm mature and I'm only good for dying." We don't have to do that because we have a Savior that rose from the dead. And he's going to be planted in the middle of the kingship of 1,000-year reign. And we're going to be with him. You know, so we can say, well, whatever it is, I may not understand it now. I may be confused now. I may be beaten back now. But I'm not defeated because I know the truth of the Word of God that says that he's at work in my life. The more we see that, the more we understand that we're in the process of being promoted. Please turn to James chapter 1, verse 12. James chapter 1, verse 12. This is a fascinating, I'll tell you, I'm really, really digging James now. I used to be kind of about James because he seemed really tough, really like kind of almost legalistic, you know. It's this way or it's that way. You guys are blowing it, all right? You better get down there and feel bad about it, you know, like a drill sergeant, you know. But Mom, I'm really, really starting to love this guy. Now, every time I turn back to one of these passages, it just starts to really, really open up a lot of things that are there that you don't notice until you really slow down and look at it. This is another one. Look at James 1:12. James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Check that out. Blessed is the man or woman who perseveres under trial. That's what we've been studying. Remember, we came here from patience and endurance. Perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now, the thing that I'm digging tonight is just, let me ask you one simple question. If this is you, and let's hope it is, when is that moment? When are you going to receive the crown of life? Anybody know? You can talk in church, it's okay.
We're receiving now as believers because we're the part.
No, we won't. Not the crown of life. Nope. When are we going to receive the crown of life? Bema seat judgment. When's that? After the rapture, right at the moment. Okay, good. So now let's think about this. He's saying, look, if you persevere under trial, then there's going to be this time when you're approved. Then you're going to receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. That means that you're not going to be totally approved until the day of Christ Jesus. That's why he said he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. You see, we're not going to be at that place he wants us to be until the Bema Seat judgment. And he calls it approved, meaning that tested, worked on, and then put through the test. And then finally he has the final test. He says, that's what I want. And that's not going to happen until the Bema Seat judgment. We're not going to finally be the way he wants us to be until the Bema Seat. So this idea that we're going to be totally useful in a month or a week, throw that out. Throw that out. Your entire life, he's going to be working on you to get you to a place where he's going to say, that's what I was talking about. Now, fully approved, fully matured, perfected. And again, since God is a God of purpose, and he's going to take a vessel, and he's going to do all this work and put it in the furnace and meld it and mold it and change it and get it the way he wants so that it's in the image and likeness of his son, Jesus Christ. And there's going to finally be this moment where he's going to look at it and say, ta-da, approved. Finally, I've approved this. If you're a potter and you've been working on a vessel and you finally get to the moment where you say, it's ready, are you going to just take it and like throw it into a heap? Or are you going to say, now we can do all the things we wanted to do with this beautiful vessel? Isn't it going to be the latter? Yes, and that's how he's looking at you. He's got plans for you. And those plans only begin at the Bema Seat. They don't end when you die. They begin when he recognizes you, approves you, and rewards you. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. This whole life, all right? For once he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. This is so rich. Crowns, that's been our subject. Okay, how do you get one? Well, here we have it laid out beautifully. There's three major factors. One, and we've seen this several times already, you have to love the Lord. We saw that many times with respect to Paul said the same thing. In 2 Timothy, he said that I'm getting the crown, and also all those who loved his appearing, love him. And so that's, we know that's a criteria, and here it is again, loving the Lord. And that's a process. You don't love the Lord like this on day one. You know, you got to go through a whole life of going through things, seeing how the Lord comes through for you, seeing more and more the depths of his love for you, as you, by the way, get more and more in touch with the wretchedness and the horror of you without him, your sinfulness, your old man, so to speak. So that's how you fall in love with Christ. You realize what he rescued you from, what he did for you because of who you were, and you fall in love with him. That's one thing. You love the Lord and then persevere under trial. That's the second one. And then the third one, those whose virtue has been tested and approved. So that this life after salvation is pretty rich. There's a lot to it. We got to learn how to love the Lord. We got to go through trials and persevere using his resources. But also, he's developing virtues in us. And then there's going to be places where those are going to be tested and approved. And the final place is going to be not until the Bema Seat. So this is kind of, we can see this is a marathon. And it's stretched out. And there's a lot to it. And so that we shouldn't be in a hurry. And we shouldn't kid ourselves, you know. One of my biggest fears, if I could use the word that strong, for you, for the congregation, is that you stop. Is that somehow the world or the kingdom of darkness or your flesh gets the thought inside of you that, you know what, I'm pretty good. I'm pretty good. I look at myself in connection with most other Christians. Man, I'm pretty good. I know a lot of doctrine. You know, I'm pretty good. I'm just going to be here, and I'm just going to tell everybody else what to do. Or I'm going to tell everybody else blah, blah, blah. I fear for you to get to that point in that day. You should never get to that point in that day. If you do, just trot over to the cross. That's all you have to do. And look up and look at the guy who's there. And realize that the Bible says that he wasn't perfected in his humanity until the moment he got up on that cross. And ask yourself a question, like the writer of Hebrews asks, have you gotten to that yet? Have you gotten to the point where you're willing to do that for the human race? Have you gotten to the point where you've lived a life where you always did everything according to the will of God, and you always and that's why you're looking back at your life and saying, I made it? Because the Bible says that he who began a good work in you will continue until the day of Christ Jesus. You're not going to be ready. You're not going to arrive until the day of Christ Jesus. So get that down deep. Never. If you wake up someday and you get that thought in your head that I made it, that's a terrible day. That is a terrible day. Do, you know, get to the cross of Jesus Christ in a hurry on that day and get that sorted out, because this is a lifetime and there will be tests. And the word for approved or tested, I want to give that to you as we're wrapping up tonight. It's dokimos. That's the word for approved, dokimos. And it's interesting, and I wanted to just bring this into view about something we saw earlier, which is the opposite of that. And Paul used the opposite of dokimos in 1 Corinthians 9:27. So, of course, I want you to turn there. Please turn, you can go to start in verse 24, 1 Corinthians 9:24. Dokimos. Testing for approval. We saw the verb form of this on Sunday with the ordination for Deacon Jack Bovenay, that those who would become deacons must first be tested. Dokimos. The word actually comes from the idea of testing metals in the ancient world. And they have certain procedures they would use to see whether or not it was, say, genuine gold or not. And they would go through a test. They would take a small part and test it. And then it would come out either approved, yep, this is really gold, or no, it's not. It's that idea. It's taking something to test its integrity. And that's the same idea here. And I want you to see that dokimos has an opposite, and it's adokimos. Paul used it, and I want you to see where, because we've been here. Look at 1 Corinthians 9:24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it then to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I, this is Paul now, the Apostle Paul, discipline my body and I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. That's adokimos. It's the opposite. Now, why is that important? It's important because wait a minute. So I'm going to live my life, and then there's going to be a point where I'm going to be tested, and it's maybe yes and maybe no. And Paul, this great apostle who knew more doctrine than anybody, who was actually teaching others what he had learned, what he knew, he's well on his way. He's still very aware of the fact that his race isn't done yet. And that he could be disqualified. Adokima. He could be tested and fail the test. Paul. The Apostle Paul. And that just tells us the same thing. That, wait a minute. Paul didn't want to be disqualified at a point in time where he knew he was running a race. And James is saying that that time is really at the end of our lives, because it's when we receive the crown. It tells us to keep running. I mean, I know that's simplistic, but that's what it does. And it tells us this is not salvation, right? This is something else, right? Some people want to use these verses and say it's talking about losing your salvation. Nothing of the sort. Paul was not going to lose his salvation. James isn't talking about losing the salvation. He's talking about crown of life for those who love the Lord. And so this is another stage. This is the race after salvation. And the idea is to keep going. Get all the way to the end. Never think you've arrived. Always realize that there's going to be more challenges, more growth, more development. That God is at work in you, making you into what he wants you to be. And he won't be done until the day of Christ Jesus. So don't pull out. Let him finish the work that he started. Run the race in such a way that you may win. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity tonight to go to your word. and to see how this notion of rewards ties into our daily lives, to understand that you're at work every day and that while we may not know what you're doing, you do, and that what we want to do is continue to run that race and not pull out so that we can have every opportunity for your grace to work on us, Father. We ask now for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit that these things may be sent deeper and deeper into the roots of our human spirits, Father, so that they're well secured, that no matter what happens, we have something well rooted and grounded that will pull us back on the narrow road that leads to life. We ask this in Christ's name, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.